Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 5 and verses 38 through 44. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We didn't have time to read the entire story of the raising of Lazarus. It takes up all of John 11. But I thought it was important to begin with verse 5, where we are told that Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus visited and stayed with them on multiple occasions. Now, keep in mind that Jerusalem at this time was a good-sized city, and Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, was about 3 miles from the city. Given the size of the population and the, you know, in both Bethany and Jerusalem, we can be sure that there are other people who died over the 4 or 5 day period that the whole story of the raising of Lazarus takes place. And so the question is, why did Jesus raise Lazarus and not somebody else? Well, the answer is obvious. Jesus restores Lazarus because of his love, his friendship with him. Jesus chose to raise Lazarus from the dead, but not the others. I know that when preaching this biblical truth that it makes some people uneasy. You know, many want to say that God loves everyone equally. It's not God who chooses us, but we who choose God. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, out of all the peoples of the ancient world, God chose the Jews. They didn't deserve to be chosen. They were not better or stronger or wiser or more worthy than any of the other ancient people. They did not choose God. They were chosen. A similar dynamic is at work in the New Testament. God chooses his elect. Elect is a biblical word. And if people want to be biblical people, they must have some understanding of the biblical doctrine of election. In this passage, when Jesus calls out, he calls out Lazarus by name. He makes a specific call. He calls one whom he knows, whom he loves, and Lazarus is carried forth. So that's the first thing we note. God identifies those upon whom he will show his grace and mercy. The second is that the story of your faith does not begin at your conversion. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Kathleen Norris tells the delightful story of an Orthodox priest theologian who was lecturing at Yale Divinity School. After the lecture, during the question time, a student asked this Orthodox priest, "What can one do if one finds it impossible to affirm certain tenets within the creed?" And the priest answered, "Well, you just say it. With a little practice and effort, most can learn it by heart." The student felt misunderstood. He came back and said, "Well, what am I do if I cannot affirm certain parts of the creed, like the virgin birth?" And the answer from the Orthodox priest was the same. "You just stand with the congregation and say it, and keep saying it. Eventually, it will come to you with practice in time." Somewhat exasperated, the student replied, "How can I say a creed that I do not believe?" And the priest replied, "It's not your creed, it's our creed." The student operated on the assumption that the creed was subject to his individual scrutiny. The priest, on the other hand, saw that the creed was a treasure that had been passed on through time to us today. We place ourselves under the creed's guidance because of the countless believers who have gone before us who have done likewise. You know that the three traits that set humans apart from the animal kingdom are speech, rationality, and self-awareness. I want to ponder that last one for just a few moments. We humans are self-aware. We have the ability to think about ourselves, identify our place in the world. We can consider the meaning of our existence and ponder the significance of our historical time. You know, usually when we speak about our faith in Jesus Christ, we do so rightly using personal pronouns. My faith, my belief, my convictions. And that's as it should be. The Christian faith is certainly more than an intellectual endeavor. But we have to believe in our hearts and in our minds. There's no aspect of our life that is not affected or influenced by the reality of human sin. So thus, even when we speak of our personal faith in God through Jesus Christ, it is possible to do so in a way that puts too much emphasis upon ourself, our role, our action, our scrutiny. The raising of Lazarus is the seventh of the seven signs in John's Gospel. In the beginning of the story, in verse 4, we're told that Lazarus is ill, and Jesus declares that Lazarus' illness is for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified through it. So God has a particular purpose in Lazarus' illness. And his purpose is twofold. There is a historical purpose and a symbolic purpose. We're going to look at each. The historical purpose of Lazarus' illness is that it is this miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that lights the fuse leading to Jesus' passion. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had come faithfully to Jerusalem three times a year for each of the high holy days. We can tell that he also came at some of the lesser holidays as well. Have you ever wondered, why was it on this trip that when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, why was it this trip that all the crowds gathered to welcome him as he came into the city? What was different this time? What was different was that the word had spread regarding him raising Lazarus from the dead. That's what moved the people in Jerusalem to come out and greet him on that first Palm Sunday. That's the historical purpose that is at work. There's a spiritual message as well in the raising of Lazarus. It illustrates what it means to be born again. Like I said, the raising of Lazarus illustrates what Jesus means when he says you must be born again. The miracle shows what God does and how God is at work in the human heart to bring about faith and belief. The theological term we use is regeneration. To generate is to bring into being, to bring into existence. To regenerate is to be formed again, to be spiritually reborn. Lazarus is dead in his grave. His ticket has been punched. He gave up the ghost. He's been dead for 4 days. There's no going back. Bodily decomposition has begun. You know, the defining trait of the dead is they lack the power to move, feel, or respond. The dead do not do anything. This is why in the raising of Lazarus, we see one who has been born again. The dead man is reborn. He's given new life. The life he had is restored to him. You know, the biblical teaching is that Adam and Eve died spiritually when they disobeyed God. They continued to live physically, but their spiritual life, their communion with God, was ended. And because of their disobedience, the biblical teaching is that this spiritual state of affairs, of living life physically but being disconnected from God, that has been passed on to all of their descendants, down to you and me. Bob Dylan puts it poetically in one of his songs when he says that we are born stone cold dead as we step outside the womb. We're born physically, but spiritually we are dead in our transgressions. The rescue from this state of affair means that we must be given new life. We must be born again. And typically when we talk about being born again, we tend to focus upon our conversion experience. You know, ask somebody, how did you come to faith in Christ? And they will tell you the circumstances that led up to their change of heart, how their new understanding came and they believed, or when they confessed faith publicly and were baptized. At the same time, as helpful as such things are, the story of Lazarus shows us that it's not quite only what we do. It tells us about what God has to do in order to bring us to the point of believing in Jesus and praying that prayer of faith. Let's look at the passage and see what we can see there. First, God has to remove the barriers. Jesus says, take away the stone. There's a practical problem. The stone is holding Lazarus behind the wall in the tomb. Over the years, when I've listened to people tell the story of how they came to faith, I've noticed a common pattern. Almost without exception, before a person is brought to a place of belief, they have to deal with some type of hurdle, some predicament, impediment. St. Augustine took years before he came around to faith because he didn't want to give up his mistress. Now, for others, there's a misunderstanding about the nature of believing faith. I've known people who think they somehow have to make themselves good enough before they can pray that prayer. Or they may be under the grip of another religion. They must lose the faith in the other religion in order to open up the door to understanding Christ. There are all sorts of barriers that can hold people back. And so the first thing, before we come to a personal confession of faith in Christ, the barriers between ourselves and Jesus must be removed, just as that stone was taken off of Lazarus' tomb. Next, God must call us to himself. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe me and that you sent me. And then he said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus prays for the benefit of those who are around listening. The will of God the Father and God the Son are always united. Jesus knows that his Father hears his prayers. Prayer is simply lifting our voices to God's heavenly throne. And so Jesus is praying, and he simply lifts the concern to God. He asks Lazarus to come out. Jesus knows that all he needs to do is make his request known to God. That is enough. And the power of God is revealed in his prayer. So you see, Lazarus has been chosen, the barrier has been removed, Jesus has called him out, the word of the Son has gone out, and God's word is uniquely powerful. As I said, the dead do not hear, the dead cannot hear. The divide between the living and the dead is too great, it's too wide. But Jesus' voice can cross that divide. God's voice, the word of God, can raise the dead. And that leads to our next point. It is God who gives the new life. The dead man came out. The miracle Jesus performs here makes for an odd-sounding sentence in English. The dead man came out. Like I said, the dead do not do anything. Most decidedly, they do not come out. But this dead man does. Jesus calls out, his voice, his word crosses from this life to the next, and Jesus' word has the power to enter the realm of the dead, the world of death, and command it. Lazarus is bound by the grave clothes, and so his body is literally levitated out of the tomb. If you've seen the movie The Return of the King, there's a scene where Aragorn, the returning king, enters the realm of the dead. He confronts the king of the dead under the mountain. And having violated their oath in life, these men who are dead under the mountain have no rest in death. They also have no tolerance for the living. And the king of the dead assumes that Aragorn is simply one more foolish human who walked the pathway to death into his kingdom. But nevertheless, Aragorn, because he is the returning king, he is the one mortal who can command the dead. He has authority in that realm. My friends, Jesus Christ has authority over the realm of death. God's word has the power to give life where death has reigned. Jesus calls Lazarus, and his soul is brought back to its body. His decaying body is restored, healed, and reconstituted. What is it that wakes Lazarus? It is God's word. God's word regenerates him. Lazarus does not wake himself. He cannot. It's God's free gift that gives him new life. Well, Lazarus comes forth, and the one who has been given new life responds to God's call and comes forward in faith. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The miracle is instantaneous. Lazarus is raised in the same dress in which he was buried. He's the same man who had died. What had been lost has now been restored. And Jesus tells the astonished onlookers to help out Lazarus out, help him get out of the bandages. You know, one of the blessings of Scripture in our lives is that it helps push us from the habit of seeing the world through our self-centered eyes. You know, the raising of Lazarus is the greatest miracle that's performed by Jesus. Except for Jesus' own resurrection, it's the greatest miracle story in the Bible. And yet, notice, Lazarus' role in the story is entirely passive. You know, in the passage, people talk about Lazarus, they mourn Lazarus, they grieve over him. They wish they could have done things differently with Lazarus. I mean, Lazarus is the focus of all of chapter 11 of John's Gospel, yet he doesn't do anything. And the reason, of course, is that John, the Gospel writer, is more interested in God's power, purpose, and authority than he is in Lazarus' experience. Yes, Lazarus had to do his part. He had to die. But what made it possible for Lazarus to walk out of the tomb was the miraculous work of God that he worked upon him while he was still dead in the tomb. God noticed Lazarus. God removed the barrier shutting Lazarus in. God's word called Lazarus by name, and the power of God's word granted Lazarus new life. So let me ask you, my friend, have you heard Christ call your name? Do you hear him calling you now? Have you heard the voice of one calling in the darkness, drawing you to his light? I hope so. That's my prayer for you. You know, one of the terrifying images of modern horror movies is that of the zombie, the living dead. They are creatures that move and appear to have life, but they have no soul. Lacking spirit, wherever they go, they bring mayhem, destruction, and further death. Like so many other images in modern horror movies, there's an element of truth in this one. The biblical image is that apart from Jesus Christ, we are the living dead. We live and move, but zombie-like, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We act, believing that we act rightly and wisely, but in fact, we are incapable of pleasing God, and we only bring further mayhem to the world. Now, thankfully, God in his graciousness has not left us in this state of spiritual death. He's provided a way to break the spell, to experience new life, to be resurrected. And the way of resurrection is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." If you believe and have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, then it is because of God's grace at work in your life. Prior to your belief, you were like Lazarus laid out in the tomb. That was the state of your spirit, your soul. And then God worked a miracle, giving you a new heart and spirit, one that would love him and see the beauty of Jesus. Now, some hearing this message may be thinking, well, Pastor Mark, what about me? I'm not yet come to that place in my life. Is there any hope? No, most certainly is. God is calling to you. He's brought you to this place and this time to bring you to a moment of confession of belief and faith in Jesus. And you may say, well, Pastor Mark, I have my doubts. What if there are areas of Christian belief I'm not sure of? Well, as that Orthodox priest said, you just stand with the congregation and say it. You keep saying it, and eventually it will come to you with practice. Pray the creed, believe, and ask God to make himself clear to you. Say amen, somebody.